For those of you who are staying here with me, my name is Stuart Mizell, and I'm the pastor of Westminster. It's good to see all of you here today. We started a new series last week on the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you would take out a Bible, whether it's yours or the one that's in front of you, and turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And if you are using the Bible that's in front of you, that's found on page 809. If you're looking at the name of the series, you might see that it's called the Kingdom Manifesto, the Sermon on the Mount. And as I mentioned last week, not many of us go around saying the word manifesto a lot. So just want to kind of clue us in for those of us who are not necessarily into manifestos, that you can hear what this is about. So basically, a manifesto is a public declaration of intentions, opinions, goals, objectives, etc., issued by government or some kind of leader or ruler. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is basically saying, I'm the king. And because I'm the king, these are the characteristics and values of my kingdom. And so if you're a citizen of the kingdom, or if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom, you need to know this. This is vitally important, because the king is saying, this is what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. So having that said, let's read what God's word has to say to us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Father, I confess that even reading these words causes me to both rejoice and be uncomfortable. And so I pray that as I attempt to proclaim the truth of your word, that you would weed out of me any double-mindedness, that you would cleanse my heart and my thoughts so that I would be able to speak your truth in weakness, yes, but at the same time with the power of the Spirit and with nothing hindering my desire to speak truth. And I pray the same for these folks here, that by your Spirit, you would be at work in them even now, where there is sin that is hindering, where there is distraction, where there is something that is in the way of them being able to hear your truth. Open our ears, give us hearts that will receive, minds that can understand. By your Spirit, illuminate us so that we can truly grasp and live out what we see here in your word. And for those in our midst who have never really contemplated what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, whether they are unbelievers at this moment or whether they're believers and just haven't thought about these words this way, work in us, work in all of us that way so that we will see and believe and trust in you and know the kingdom is so much better and greater and more wonderful, even on the surface when it doesn't seem that way. And now help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see more of Jesus and his kingdom. And we pray in his name. Amen. I want you to think about something with me for a few minutes. Think about the word blessed. The word blessed. We see that several times in this passage, and so if we're going to really talk about each one of these, which hopefully, Lord willing, we will over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about each one of these blessings that Jesus pronounces. But before we go there, maybe we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be blessed? So before we even go there, let's ask, how do we use the word blessed? You know, I've heard people say, you know, we are so blessed. And what they mean by that is we really have it good. You know, life is good. Nothing really to complain about. Nothing really that bad in our lives. If you are a Facebooker, is that a word? Or a Twitterer, a tweeter, I'm not sure which way you're supposed to say that, you may have noticed that people will say something that is good that has happened in their lives, and then they'll put a hashtag. For those of you who are uninitiated, that's a number symbol. That's what it used to be called. Now it's a hashtag. Just want you to know. They will say hashtag or number symbol, blessed. Sometimes I see bumper stickers on the back of cars that say, too blessed to be stressed. And basically what they're saying is, life is so good for me, I don't need to be stressed. And then occasionally I'll hear someone say that they were blessed out. Which basically means the opposite of everything that everybody else has said. It means that they were scolded or someone told them off. And it's really interesting how we use the word blessed in our society. And then when we come to this passage, Jesus turns our views of being blessed upside down. I mean, do you get that sense as you read this passage? Because Jesus says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And we go, whoa. Blessed means things are going well, right? How does Jesus say you're blessed if these things are the things that are going on in your life? And so, let's start at the very beginning and just say that being blessed in Christ's kingdom looks very different than what we may be tempted to think. Right? That is foundational to entering into the Sermon on the Mount. Being blessed in Christ's kingdom looks very different than what we may be tempted to think. So let's take a look at verse 1. So Jesus sees the crowds, and he goes up on a mountain, and then he sits down. Interesting side note here. This is for free. You don't have to pay extra for this at all. Jesus' normal teaching position was sitting. Often he sat down to teach. I've even thought about bringing a stool up here and just sitting down, but I didn't. But what we see here is that when Jesus sat down, that was part of the way rabbis taught in that day. Today, most of our teachers stand up. There's a cultural thing going on here, which ought to tell us something about sometimes we put too much emphasis on certain cultural things. And we need to be very careful about being judgmental of the way people do things culturally. We need to be careful about that. Again, that's an aside. Just showing you, if you look in through the Gospels, you'll see Jesus sits down a lot when we expect him to be standing up behind a pulpit. He doesn't do that. So, his disciples come to him after he sits down, and he opens his mouth and he teaches them. And then the next 9 statements start with the word blessed. Now, you may have heard people refer to these sayings as the Beatitudes. Have you ever heard that word, Beatitude? It's a weird word, isn't it? I mean, what does it mean, Beatitude? Does it mean you're supposed to be with this attitude? It's just a weird word. Well, it comes from the Latin Beatitudo. I guess that's how you pronounce it. Which means, could be translated, happy. And so many people have gone to this passage and they've said what it means to be blessed is to mean be happy. And you may have heard that. Now, I'm going to get into this into a minute, but I don't think that that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Particularly, it's just kind of weird to say, happy are those who mourn. That's a strange saying. Happy are those who mourn. So maybe we need to just back up again and say, well, what does Jesus mean by these statements? But before we do that, I want to get into what I think, if we were the ones who wrote the Beatitudes, if we were the ones who were saying the blessed, what we would say. And you tell me if I got these right or not. I had to write them down because I wanted to word them the exact way that I felt like it needed to be worded. I didn't want to try to come up with them on the fly or anything. So, blessed, the first beatitude that we would write is, blessed are those who have lots of money, power, and popularity, because they can get what they want. That sound about right? Blessed are those who fill their lives with entertainment, amusements, and recreational activities, because they can really enjoy life. That sound like us? Blessed are those who have good self-esteem, because their self-confidence helps them to get ahead in life. That sound fairly accurate? Blessed are those who don't get too into their religious beliefs, because they won't be seen as religious fanatics. Blessed are those who are comfortable and at ease, because they don't have to get involved in the ugliness of life. Blessed are those with quick wit and snappy comebacks, because they will win their arguments. Blessed are those who demand their rights, because they will get things accomplished. Blessed are those whose religious beliefs are private and unoffending, because they will be able to get along with everybody. Now you tell me, does that sound a little bit like our society? That's not what Jesus says at all. In fact, it sounds like the exact opposite of that. And so we need to ask, what does it mean to be blessed in Jesus' economy, in the kingdom of God? What does it mean? And so we need to understand that the word blessed in this context basically means to have the favor of God. Not that things are going well for you. Not that you're necessarily, quote-unquote, happy, but that you have the favor of God Almighty. Now, you may be saying, well, Stuart, where are you getting that definition? Can you just pull that out of or something? Well, no, it's biblical. If you look at the word blessed and how it's used throughout the Scriptures, that is the way it's normally used. Blessing is to have the favor of God. And think about one of the songs that we sang this morning. Has it ever occurred to you, has it ever made you think, isn't it weird that we say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Doesn't that sound weird if you think of blessed, happy? Happy the Lord, O my soul. That doesn't make sense. Let everything go well for you, Lord, O my soul. That sounds strange. But if you say, Lord, you have my favor, I praise you, I love you because of who you are, it makes more sense. And that's what we see everywhere in the Scriptures, that blessing is really favor bestowed on someone. And God bestows his favor. Listen, because you need to hear this. If you're a believer in Jesus, God has bestowed his favor on you. You are blessed. In fact, Ephesians 1 says that you have received every spiritual blessing that God has to offer. In other words, you've received every favor that God can bestow upon you in Christ. And so in this passage, when Jesus says the word blessed, we need to start thinking in terms of God's favor is upon these people. So what we see in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount shows us that God shows his favor to particular people in a particular way. All right, God shows his favor to particular people in a particular way. Let me say it this way. If Jesus says, blessed is everybody, there's a sense in which nobody is blessed. You see what I'm saying? There is a particular favor that God is giving to particular kinds of people. Otherwise, why even say this? Just come out and say, everybody has God's favor. But that's not what Jesus says. He's saying there are certain types of people that have God's favor. And this is what they look like. And it's not the kind of people that you would think. Right? Blessed are, God's favor is bestowed upon those who are poor in spirit. Those who mourn. Those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst, which shows that they have a need for something, in this case, righteousness. God shows his favor to the merciful, not those with the snappy comeback. God shows his mercy to those who are peacemakers, to those who are pure in heart, to those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of Jesus. God has shown his favor to those types of people. And so as you read through these and you think about these, this is the conclusion that we have to come to. And this is a good conclusion, but it's also one that might make us a little uncomfortable. And I can understand that, because there are times when it makes me a little uncomfortable. If we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, if we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, the particular characteristics listed in these verses will be evident in us in some way and to some degree. If you're a citizen of Christ's kingdom, if you believe in Jesus, these characteristics, being poor in spirit, being one who mourns, being one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, one who is persecuted, all of those characteristics, they will be evident in us in some way, in some fashion, in some form. And so my question to you today, as it's my question to myself as I'm studying this and thinking through it, do these words describe you? Do these words describe us as a church? And if not, why not? It's a good question to ask. Now, some of us are perfectionists in the room, and I get that. A little perfectionistic streak. Perfectionism shows itself in one of two ways. Either you work really hard to get all of it done and done perfectly, or you're not going to do anything else, or you just say, who cares, because I can't get it right in the first place, so why try? Really, those are the two ways that perfectionism shows themselves. And a lot of times in the church, perfectionists, we read a passage like this, say, well, I'm not perfectly mournful. I'm not perfectly poor in spirit. I'm not perfectly persecuted. And therefore, I guess I don't have any of these things. And that's not the way we should look at it. We should ask, is there any sense that these things are in our lives? And I'm going to say something that's going to be a little strong, a little hard maybe for some of us to hear, but it needs to be said. And if I can name drop, it's always a good thing, right? Name dropping. Martin Lloyd-Jones, anybody ever heard that guy's name? Like, much better preacher than I will ever be. He says the same thing in his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. If these things are not in you or me at all, in any way, that most likely shows that our hearts have not been changed by Jesus. If these things aren't there in any degree, probably shows that our hearts haven't been changed by Jesus. Now, I'll also say it this way. When you read these things, do you have a desire for those things, those characteristics, to be displayed in your life in some way? Do you say, yeah, I do want to be poor in spirit because that's what Jesus says is part of the kingdom. I do want to mourn at the right things. I do want to be meek and humble. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I want to hunger and thirst for it more and more. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be merciful. I even want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not that I want someone to come and literally beat me over the head because of my love for Jesus, but I'm not running from that either. And trying to hide my religious beliefs because of persecution. If you read those characteristics and your thought, your first thought is, no way do I want any, I don't want anything to do with that. That might be an indication that there's something wrong in your heart. Because that's what this whole sermon is about, really, is Jesus going after our hearts and saying to us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if I'm your treasure, and if the kingdom is your treasure, these things will be true of you. In some way, in some fashion, in some form. So it is good for us to pause and ask, how do I relate these words? I'm going to do something that might seem a little un-Presbyterian, and I'm not trying to be. But if you find yourself in that state, that you look at these words and you go, no, I don't want that. And you think, yeah, there's something wrong in my heart because I know I want it, but I don't want it. Would you talk to me? Would you talk to one of our elders? Would you talk to someone in this church about that? Just say, I need someone to pray for me. I do. Don't let the day pass by without you taking action on that. Because that may just be the Spirit of God working in your heart today to convict you of your own sin and show you that you do need a heart transplant. You need a change. That's never really happened in your life. That there's never really been what Presbyterians like to call regeneration. In other words, your heart of stone, your heart that is hard to God, has been softened and made a heart of flesh that loves God, that loves His kingdom, that loves His word. And even if you're not that person who has hardened their heart and kept it hard, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're a believer who, for whatever reason, you've hardened your heart to these things. You've let more of the worldliness, the way of the world, just slip in and change your attitude towards God. If that's the case, would you talk to somebody about it today and ask them to pray for you? I'm begging you to do that as your pastor, as one who cares about you. Because, let's face it, folks, we cannot manufacture these characteristics naturally. You get what I'm saying? We can't manufacture them naturally. We can't, like, just say, okay, I'm going to be pure in heart. Stuart said, Jesus said I need to be pure in heart, so I'm going to be pure in heart. I'm just going to do it. Well, let's see how far that gets you. I mean, I'm not trying to be cynical there. I'm just trying to tell you, if that's your attitude, oh, I'm just going to do better. I'm just going to try harder. It's not going to work. It's not. You cannot produce these things because you and I can't change our hearts. Only Jesus can do that by His Spirit. And so these things cannot be manufactured naturally. They are the supernatural work of God in our hearts. What you need, what I need, is not more rules. What we need is a change of heart. And then, and only then, can we start trying to obey the rules. You got that? You can't get that backwards. If you start by saying, I'm just going to obey better, I'm just going to work harder, do more, I got this. You miss the very first beatitude. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Does it sound poor in spirit to say, I got this. I can do this. Come on, Jesus, give me some more. I can handle it. That is not poor in spirit. It's the exact opposite. I mean, does it sound like someone who is mourning when you say, okay, I get this, and I'm just going to be joyful, because the Bible tells me to be joyful all the time, so I'm just going to be joyful all the time. But Jesus says there's a mourning that needs to take place in the Christian's life and the kingdom life. And we're, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what that looks like and why Jesus tells us that we're blessed, that we have God's faith if we mourn. But for some reason, a lot of us, many of us, we see the scriptures say things like, rejoice in the Lord always, come before Him with joyful singing, and we think that's the only way to show real Christian faith. And we miss, there are times of mourning. Mourning needs to be a regular part of a Christian's life. And then there's meekness. Can you just suddenly become meek one day? Suddenly become humble? I mean, like Jesus is humble. One who lowers himself to take on the form of a servant. Anybody want to sign up to be a slave today? I don't think we do. Like I said, we think blessed are those who demand their rights. Not lay down their rights for the good of others. But that's what Jesus did. That's how He showed meekness and humility. What about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What I read in the Scriptures in Romans chapter 3 is that there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who does good. There is no one who seeks God. No one. And the only reason that someone would seek God, someone would hunger and thirst for righteousness, is that God is at work. You get that? And you can go through every one of these and you can say the same thing. People are not naturally merciful. People are not naturally pure in heart. People are not naturally peacemakers. And people are not naturally persecuted for righteousness' sake. We run from persecution. And we certainly don't do what verses 11 and 12 tell us. If you are blessed by persecution, then you should rejoice. You should be glad that you're being persecuted. Does that sound like any of us? If not, why not? Maybe it's because, maybe it's because we've never been regenerated in the first place. We've never really had our hearts changed. Or maybe it's that, like I said earlier, we've allowed the ways of the world to creep in and we've hardened our heart to the ways of the kingdom. And if that's the case, today is the day to repent, to turn from that, to change our minds, to say, Jesus, I want You. I want Your kingdom. I want whatever that looks like, even if it means these things right here. So produce in me what You want. Are you ready to pray that prayer today? You see, these characteristics show us how desperately, and I mean desperately, we need the gospel of God's grace found in Christ. We need it super abundantly, desperately, if I can say it that way. Because we can't produce this. Only Jesus can. We can't bring these things about on our own. Only Jesus can. And when we fail to bring these things about, we need His forgiveness. We need His grace to wash us clean, to wipe away our sins, to throw them into the sea and remember them no more, to trample them under His feet. And Jesus does that to all who come to Him. He will not turn you away. Isn't that beautiful? He will not turn you away. I want you to think about this. If you had someone who robbed your house, who murdered someone in your family, who slandered your name all across the town, and then later on they came to you and said, "Will you forgive me?" Would you? If you think that would be hard, think about what it would be like to be the holy, holy, holy God in which there is no sin, no unrighteousness, no darkness at all, and you have broken His law again and again and again and again every day of your life. And then to say that because of His grace and love, as you come to Him and say, "Would you forgive me?" He says, "Of course I will. I gave my Son to you for that very purpose, that I can not only forgive you, I can make you my child. And I can bring you into my kingdom. And I can shape and mold you into the image of my Son. And you will be a citizen of the kingdom. And you will display these things because I love you." Wow. That's why we need the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And that's why, as we look at these things, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we look at that and we say, "I don't measure up," Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you my righteousness and you will measure up. And then I'll work in your heart to produce these very things that you lack." So, folks, today, let's admit our great need for Jesus. Let's admit it and look to Him to produce and increase these kingdom characteristics in our lives. I would like to start by praying for you that He will do that very thing. Let's pray. Jesus, I begin by admitting my great need for you. Even this week, as I've been thinking about what it means to be merciful, the way you are merciful. Oh, Lord, how convicting that is. And to be pure in heart. How far short I fall. And I not only ask that you forgive me, but that you work in me to produce these truths, these characteristics of your kingdom, that I will display more and more of Jesus, of you, Jesus, in my life, and that you would increase those things. And I not only pray for myself, I pray for these folks. Lord, you know where their heart is. You know whether they still have hearts of stone or hearts of flesh. You know whether you've done a work in them or not. And today I pray that you would work in every single person, every child, every middle schooler, every high schooler, every college student, every 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, all the way up to 100. Would you please work in each one of us to produce these characteristics and increase more and more. Not so that we can brag on ourselves, because we can't, but so that we can point back to you and say that this is the work that you've done and rejoice in it. Work in us as a church, that we will be a kingdom church, a church that displays your characteristics, the characteristics of your kingdom. And as we walk through each one of these, one by one, give us more and more of your grace, so that you will shape us and mold us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.